So welcome back to the Homily Studio. This is the second. I suppose we're still guinea pigs if this is only our second, but we've had some great responses from people who heard this. And thank you for your comments and your feedback and your suggestions. That the aim is not that we give an idea of what a homily could be that's cut and pasted into a homily, but rather that we just have a conversation. And that that starts your own conversations. Those of you who are listening might then have conversations with others about these scriptures. Always the best way for us to begin is in prayer. And as I began by saying last week too, the real work of a homily is partly the person who's speaking, but the listener too. And we pray in these moments of stillness and silence that the Lord opens the eyes of our minds, the ears of our hearts, that we may hear you speaking to us, Lord, through the scriptures and through the conversations that we have here and the conversations that happen after we finish here today. And in the words of the collect, the opening prayer from this Mass for the fifth Sunday of September, the 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time, we pray. O God, by whom we are redeemed and receive adoption, look graciously upon your beloved sons and daughters, that those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom and an everlasting inheritance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, we find ourselves still in lockdown here in Aotearoa, New Zealand. Some changes for some parts of the country to happen this week, but Auckland, our largest city, for perhaps a couple of weeks longer in the strictest of lockdown of level four. So it's within this context and the context of our lives and the situation of the world that we are hearing these readings this weekend. So we have three people with us this morning, Merv Duffy, who is based in Auckland, Kath Petrie, also in Auckland, and Catherine Gibbs in Wellington, and myself, John O'Connor, in Christchurch. So who's going to begin us now with an opening thought? Anything at all as you have read, prayed with, reflected on these scriptures?
For me, these are very appropriate scriptures for our time because they're about sickness and healing. And so in a time when the country is very fearful about disease, we get scriptures that talk about Jesus as a healer and about how the kingdom of God, everything's going to be sorted out when God saves all.
Indeed.
I was very intrigued by the process in the gospel, the process of the healing of the deaf man. And I couldn't help thinking about one of my grandsons who, as it turned out, needed grommets. He had glue ear. And we didn't realize as a family, we just realized he was very slow to speak. And of course, because he couldn't hear, he couldn't imitate the sounds, pretty much like the deaf and mute man in the gospel. But what it meant was that Josh, my grandson, became quite enclosed in himself, quite imprisoned in himself because he couldn't hear and he couldn't communicate. And I thought Jesus' process in taking the man aside and establishing that trust before, like he didn't just wave a magic wand and say, you can hear now. He took him aside and he established that one-to-one relationship with him because this person had been imprisoned and this was a really important step in setting him free.
I'll just start by my very first reaction to the gospel of the healing of the deaf mute man. I was recalling my experience just recently with the sign language people. And I just want to say, for a start, a big shout out to the signers of the deaf communities in New Zealand. I think you're incredible. We see them a lot, the signers on the television now, with those daily reports. And it's almost become normalized now to see a signer there. But because I was involved with the Mass recently, which included three national languages, English, Te Reo, and signing, and I had to do a lot of preparation for the woman who was going to do the signing for the Mass, I have a really deep admiration for the skills they have and the work that they actually have to do before they actually stand up and sign. There's a lot of preparation. It's not simply a question of standing there and making the signs as the words are spoken. There's a lot of work that happens in the background that we don't see at all. So I just want to say that first. There are other things I'll bring up, but the gospel was the scripture for next Sunday, which gave me a lot of food for thought today.
I couldn't help but notice there at the beginning of the gospel reading that this deaf man didn't himself come to Jesus, but someone else had to bring him. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in speech. So while at times people who aware of their, who know their need for healing, might not be able to be the ones to make the move, and that's where we can others come in as the intermediaries, the one who bring us to Jesus in a very direct sense. And the other thing that I really noticed was how much of these scriptures today is about the senses, the physical senses. Catherine, you referred to the Mass there that we had on the Feast of the Assumption at St. Mary of the Angels in Wellington, the rededication of Aotearoa to Mary, Mother of God, assumed into heaven. But the part that we didn't really hear very much about and still don't is the Assumption and what it actually means. And it seems to me that the Assumption, even in the proclamation of the dogma in 1850, am I close in the year? I think I am. Was that Mary assumed body and soul into heaven. So it's addressing the problem that we have. We separate body and soul, soul good, body bad. But here Jesus is working with people's bodies. We hear throughout this gospel reading and also in the Old Testament, the speech, touch, speaking and touch and hearing and sight, that as humans, we are not just ghostly, ethereal creatures, but we are embodied, and that's where Christ encounters us in our bodies and in our bodiliness.
John, you're a century out, 1950 rather than 1850. You might be confusing Immaculate Conception with Assumption.
I think I was confused with your birthday year. Anyhow, sorry, carry on.
but you're right. It's the Catholic Church is big on bodies. We are not just souls. We're not just a ghost in a machine. We are embodied persons. And our faith is about all of us. And what really gets me in the gospel is Jesus isn't into social distancing. He's amazingly hands-on in this healing.
And it has an effect on his body in the same way that in the healing of the woman with the issue of blood, he said to his disciples, "I felt the power go out of me." Or in the King James Version, it's, "I felt the virtue go out of me." In this reading for next Sunday, he groaned. He looked up to heaven, and one version says groaned or sighed. So we're seeing Jesus as a body too, you know, really fleshly incarnate, like one of us.
And I often think that that's the one of the church beliefs, teachings, convictions that we have most difficulty with is the incarnation, is that God is incarnate in our world. The Old Testament people often understood God to be distant, the great signs of God, the theophanies, as they were called, were God speaking through the cosmic signs, or the sun, or the rainbow in the sky, or the pillars of fire that led them by night through the desert, or the cloud by day. Or the holy person goes to the top of the mountain to be close to God in the heavens. But in Christ, God not only comes down from the distant heavens, and not just to the top of the mountain, but to the lowest point of human existence. The wonderful Philippians hymn, "The humbler one became humbly yet, even to being executed as a criminal." And this is the beauty, it seems to me, of our Catholic Christian faith, that Christ is experienced in our bodies, which is wonderful, because it's our bodies that we have most difficulty with. Our bodies get sick, the bodies feel pain, the bodies struggle, the bodies aren't beautiful enough. But this is precisely the place of encounter.
The idea that...
I agree entirely. Go, Catherine.
Because... next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month-long season of creation. It speaks to me of Pope Francis's phrase out of Laudato Si about hearing the cry of the earth and hearing the cry of the poor, and the connection between that and what John is just saying about Christ incarnate within us, within planet Earth. And it... Francis is very clear about the connection between science and theology working together. And it seems that we need to be more attentive to hearing the cries of those who are affected by loss of diversity and pollution and flooding and, you know, extreme weather and so on. That just as Christ was very attentive and very caring to the deaf, mute man, how well are we being attentive and caring and seeking healing for Papatūānuku, as well as those suffering the result of human negligence and disrespect? And I just thought it was worth taking an ecological reading of it because of being at the beginning of the season of creation in September.
It's that healing, the healing of the person and the healing of the earth are so intricately entwined, aren't they?
Yes.
But also hearing those voices, you know, in a little further on in Mark's gospel, Jesus talks about eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear. And I often have to ask myself, what am I not seeing in this situation? What am I not hearing in this situation? And sometimes I have to ask other people that, you know, what am I missing here? Because we are in danger of being crowded out by our own perceptions. And I think that's part of what James is saying in his letter too, that we've made these judgments about who's worthy and who's not. And that can affect how we treat people.
Yeah.
And where Jesus shows himself to be a healer, it means that the church has to continue that work. We as Catholics have to be healers, healing the world, as you suggest, but also working against disease. This is why Catholics are overrepresented in the helping professions. There's a huge number of Catholic nurses, Catholic doctors, Catholic psychiatrists, Catholics, social workers, Catholics trying to help, trying to heal. And with this pandemic going on, the Pope has promoted vaccinations. Our New Zealand Catholic bishops have promoted getting the vaccine. We want the Catholic Church to be on the side of healing, and we want to work to make the world and the bodies of the world healthy and whole.
And there's a beautiful linkage with Isaiah in the first reading around don't be afraid, be strong. Here is your God. The ears of the deaf have been unsealed. Don't be afraid. I think that there's a beautiful link between Isaiah and Mark this coming Sunday.
Yes.
The readings of this Sunday are tied together, it seems to me, with a theme of poverty. And I don't mean material poverty. And usually when Jesus is speaking about poverty, he's not simply talking about the amount of money or number of possessions that someone has. But what is poverty? That it seems to me that people who are sick or needy, whether they be deaf or unable to speak, or their sight is impaired, they know their need. And one of the problems that we have is that we don't know our need. And the problem with that when it comes to our relationship with Christ is Christ came into our world from God as the healer, as the savior. So if I don't know my need for salvation or healing, the prime point of interaction between myself and God, bridging the distance between heaven and earth, between God and me, the prime point of connection, my need and met by the Savior, isn't there. And the problem we have in our world is we're trying to be ourselves or together, perhaps strong or powerful or independent. But Christ is saying, look, all I need from you so that I can get in, so that we can have a relationship, is your neediness, is your weakness, is your vulnerability, is your poverty. And that puts a wonderful spin on poverty. Of course, none of us wants to be poor. None of us wants to be sick. None of us really wants to be needy or vulnerable. The fact is, we are. And we are probably never more vulnerable than when we think we're powerful. The most vulnerable people in the world are those, you know, we see it, who have no sense that they may in any way need anything or anyone else. So I like the way that poverty in so many forms is there throughout the readings, our need to be weak and vulnerable in poverty and poor, and to acknowledge that.
Isn't that how we can interpret that really strong cry from Jesus? Be opened to your poverty, be open to your disabilities, be open. In what way are you spiritually deaf and mute to what is going on? How can we be more open to what God's saving power and healing to our own deafness? And the answers are there anyway. They're saying, you know, Isaiah, everything God does is good, so trust. Be aware of your own limitations.
One limitation you will see in your preacher, in your priest when he tries to tackle this Sunday's gospel, is whether or not he can pronounce Ephphatha. It's a real tongue twister in the middle of the gospel. And when you're reading it, and then if you're silly enough to use the word in your homily, you're challenging yourself to be opened.
People often ask me, readers often come to me and say, look, I'm on the reading today and I'm doing this reading. How do you pronounce this word? And I say to them, say it right now. You read it right now. And they'll stumble through it. I say, that was perfect. Because, of course, it doesn't matter as long as you're confident. And you've got to say it the same way each time. It just reminds me of a humorous story I'll finish with before I ask each of you for a final word. Do you know that reading from of Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I can't remember where it's from, but I was in the parish of Greymouth years ago, and I said to a woman as she was coming in, a weekday mass, I said, "Will you do the reading?" And she said, "Sure." So, of course, without seeing it, she gets up there and she begins to read. And she starts off, Nebuchadnezzar. And then Shadrach, but of course, the names repeat all the way through. But the second time she got to it, I had to admire her. She said, "The king and the boys." And that's what they got. So, yeah, give us how to pronounce it again, Merv, one more time.
Ephphatha.
Right. I'm not going to use it in my homily at all.
Have to have a look.
Hey, we're on time. Yeah. A final word from each of you. Kev, would you like to say something just to finish off?
I just, after I'd been at an Anglican service a little while ago, I was really hearing the response to the readings, because the communal response was, "Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." And I think that need for openness is starting to be addressed by the church itself, by Francis, talking about a more synodal church walking together, being open to the voices of everyone. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
In a time of pandemic, there's a huge amount of fear around. Because we're afraid of sickness. We're afraid of what it's doing to the world, and see the protests and everything arising. And Isaiah starts off by saying, "Say to all faint hearts," i.e. us, "courage, do not be afraid. Look, your God is coming."
I think the readings can open us up to encountering God's saving and healing power now in the pandemic, in times of extreme weather. Are we listening? Are we listening to God in our hearts?
I suppose the final word that I would offer is just how much I've shifted in my understanding and appreciation of these readings in the last 20 minutes because of our conversation. And I think that happens with all of us. The problem is, most of us, we might just hear the readings once on a Sunday and then they're gone. But when we take the time, as we have here, and those of you who might be listening, take the time to reflect with the readings, when we do hear them again, we recognize them, and we are especially open. And I think that's where the power of the Spirit of God through the scriptures not only gets a new idea into our mind, which might go quickly, but actually opens, heals, and changes our heart. So our encouragement from the four of us today to those of you who are listening is, over the next few days, pick up the scriptures of this coming Sunday for the 5th of September. Read them reflectively. Maybe go to a website that offers a Lectio Divina. The Spirit of God will work powerfully in each of you. So thank you, Merv, Kath, and Catherine for being part of this conversation. Let's conclude just by praying together again the collect from this Sunday, the 23rd Sunday of Ordinary Time. Let us pray. O God, by whom we are redeemed and receive adoption, look graciously upon your beloved sons and daughters, that those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom and an everlasting inheritance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.